Hey everyone, my name is Phil, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Man, who woke up this morning and was super excited? All right, yeah, see, I did a poll this morning, kind of informal poll, on how many people walked in with a smile and how many people walked in and were like, oh, it's already here. So listen, I am one of those that was excited to see the beauty of God's creation with the white snow. It was wonderful. I love it. I'm thankful that the roads were not affected, as my daughter is a new driver, and I'm like, oh, man. Now I have a whole nother sense of fear with the snow. I mean, when I'm driving, I'm all right with it. But now that my daughter's driving, it's a whole nother game, right? So looking forward to that. Hey, listen, good news. Next week, I heard it's supposed to be 50. So we'll be all right, right? We'll get through it. Before we get into the message, hey, listen, I want to take some time to introduce you to some very, very special guests we have in our auditorium today. I want to ask, we have some officials from our township and our city here representing. I want to introduce you to them. So Mayor Ed Sullivan, if you would stand up, please, sir, just so we can recognize you and honor you. So grateful for your presence here, as well as Councilman Michael Aversa. If you will stand along with your wife, Nadina. You don't have to stand if you don't feel comfortable, spouses, but I'm going to call your name out either way, okay? It'll be all right. As well as, I don't know if he made it or not, is the township supervisor, he did not make it. He was on the schedule to be here. I'm sure there were circumstances that prohibit him, but we also are grateful for his work and his involvement. So let's just give him a round of applause if he's watching online. We want to honor him and thank him for being a part of our community. As well as our Flushing Township clerk, Wendy Meinberg, and her husband, Greg. Thank you guys for being here. And as well as our township treasurer, Terry Peck, and his wife, Pam, as well as his daughter, Lois. And so, listen, we are super grateful. Listen, for you guys, honestly, from the bottom of my heart, we are so honored that you are here today. We thank you for your service to us in this community, and we are so grateful for how God uses you and the way that you are being used in this community to serve us as a people. And we just wanted to take this time this morning, especially as we're walking through Romans 13, where it says to give honor to whom honor is due and respect to whom respect is due, and you deserve both of those, the honor and the respect. And so we are truly grateful for your presence in our gathering here this morning. So I'm going to take a moment and pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the truth of it, right? And the example that you give us in your son, Jesus. Really, the love that he showed us is greater than any love that we as humans can ever understand or really truly express, Lord. And so today, as we open this passage, we ask that your spirit lead me. Lord, help me be invisible and help your word and your truth and your presence to be what everybody sees. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Awesome. So if you have your Bibles, I kind of gave this away already. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans 13. To give you some context here, I want you to understand this. As we've been working through the Romans series, I mean, I think we started at the beginning of the summer. We have been kind of running through it in a sense, right? We kind of just sprinted through chapters 9, 10, and 11. And when we came to chapter 12, we took a little bit of a pause, a little bit slower pace, spent a couple weeks in chapter 12. And I really want to emphasize this. What Paul began to walk us through in chapter 12 is not, like we have these chapters in here, it's not a break in thought. What he started in chapter 12 carries on and continues into chapter 13. This isn't like, okay, chapter 12 is for this thought, and then we're going to break the thought, and then we're going to start a new thought, and then we're going to start chapter 13. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul is carrying a continued theme from the very beginning of chapter 12 all the way through chapter 12 into chapter 13 and continuing on after that. And so I want to remind you of where we started in chapter 12. Paul tells us very clearly in the first two verses of chapter 12 that we as believers, those who call Christ our Lord, we are called to be a living sacrifice, right? And this is this example of worship that the believer expresses to his Lord, his God. We worship him in totality, in every aspect of our life. And Paul, in that second verse there, he talks about this renewed mind or transformed mind that a believer has. The way he used to think, the way he used to operate is no longer the same. He's being transformed and being made new into this new creature. We talked about this aspect of metamorphosis, the illustration of a caterpillar. Like this idea that like we're not becoming better caterpillars, right? We're being made into a new, beautiful creature. The butterfly that comes out of that cocoon, that is a new creature. That's how it is described for us by Paul in chapters 12, verses 1 through 2. He walks in then, what it looks like in this new creature that we are, that how we serve each other in the body, right? How we care for each other in the body. He gives us these gifts to serve one another. Such a beautiful picture that Paul walks us through. And then last week, we emphasized this aspect of genuine love. What that genuine love looks like. And of course, the example we have in Scripture is, in fact, given to us by Christ at the cross. What genuine, authentic, unhypocritical love looks like. And of course, it's easy to love those who love you, right? Like, it's easy to do that. Maybe not, you know, some of you are thinking of your spouses. Sometimes it's not so easy. Listen, I've been married not quite 20 years, but I understand, right? Like, or your kids, right? Like, you know, listen, I know my kids are perfect. They never get under my skin, ever. I'm sure your kids are the same way. So when I say it's easy to love those who love you back, right? Like, there is some sarcasm a little bit in that. Right? But we also understand that, listen, what Paul is telling us, this genuine, authentic love, as he's been walking through chapter 12, is really proven, it is shown to be genuine, when we actually show Christ-like love to those who may not be thinking the same way we think. In fact, Paul says these words, "Bless those who persecute you." That word bless means to ask for God's favor to be poured upon them. This is totally contrary to the way humans think, right? Someone cuts you off, what's the first thing you're doing? We all laugh because we know it's true, right? This is the reality. Someone comes at you in a way that you're not comfortable with or you don't like or you feel aggressive, what's our natural response? We get defensive. And often we posture in a way that's completely contrary to this transformed life that Paul is talking about. In fact, as we went and concluded in the last part, the very last part of chapter 12, just before you walk into 13, Paul says these words, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Okay, now I want to put this in very clear, proper historical context. If we don't have the historical context in this passage, you're going to miss a lot of what Paul is trying to teach the church in Rome. Paul is dealing with a government system, not our government system. I want you to understand this. This is not written to the American church. Just hear me out when I say this. Paul did not write this letter to the American church. That doesn't mean we can't take principles from it or take understanding from it, but he did not write it to the American church. He wrote it to a church in Rome. And in a few years after writing this letter, they would be under severe persecution by an evil, evil dictator named Nero. Nero, in the sense of history, you can read on it, Nero is written by history as an absolute evil calloused man. These very, very stories of Christians, he would literally use Christians to light his garden so he could see the path he was walking on. That's brutality at its highest form. It's grossness. We would all agree with that. I don't think there's a single person in this room that would say, yeah, let's light some Christians up as torches. That sounds wonderful. Not a chance. He would feed them to lions. He would often publicly execute them to incite fear and incite the people of Rome against Christians. So this is the historical context to whom Paul is writing. So when he says, listen, this is what makes this statement that he is about to say in chapter 13 so profound and so important for us today to grasp in the context of everything he's laid out in chapter 12. Overcome evil with good is what Paul says. And then he says, as we go into chapter 1 or chapter 13, verse 1, he then says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Now, this is really hard sometimes for us in America, in our very comfortable governmental system. We live in a very free governmental system. Listen, the Roman church would have envied every single American church in its time. They would have looked at them and said, what are you complaining about? You're complaining about a government that lets you assemble freely without restrictions? Listen, come hang out in my era. We'll show you what it's like to live under persecution. This is part of the historical context when we grasp what Paul is saying here in this text and why, as we, as a church, in a very free country, a very privileged country, a country with enormous amounts of liberties, need to understand who Paul is writing to and why it's so significant and what we can glean from it, right? How do we take this text and really apply it to our life? Paul continues as he's saying these very profound statements. So what he's saying is this, listen, even Nero, who history has recorded as an absolutely wicked man, was put in that place as God's appointed. That's hard to grasp, especially when you know what he did to Christians. There is a specific purpose and a reason God put him in that place, in that time, in that governmental authority system. Maybe we can pontificate, maybe it was to help spread the gospel to the rest of the world. Without the persecution of the Christian church, the early Christian church, the gospel may have never been spread throughout the rest of the world. That is a possibility. I don't know that that's his. I'm not going to try to play God and pretend why God did what he did. I'm not God, so I'm not even going to pretend that. But we can see some of the positive effects, positive in the sense that the gospel spread through persecution in this early church. And so as we study this and as we look at this, one of the things that I think as a Christian church today, in today's day and age, we have to ask ourselves is this question. How do we, as God's people, how do we as God's people live faithfully in a world where power is sometimes misused? How do we as Christians, as God's people, live faithfully in a world where authority doesn't always align with our perspective? How do we do it rightfully? Paul answers this question, he really does, in the following text, and he says it in these simple forms. He says, listen, if we are going to answer that question, we first and foremost, we must trust God's justice. God's justice. We must trust it, that he is the ultimate and the supreme ruler of all authority. He is the highest level of authority. And when we understand that God is supreme, he makes no mistakes, and he is in full control and full sovereignty, even when we disagree with whoever may be in authority, we can still trust that God's justice still is true. Second thing is this. This is what Paul is going to walk us through in continuation in chapter 3. We live as people with integrity. We imitate and we follow the very Lord and Savior Jesus in his engagement with authority. He gave us the greatest example of how we are to conduct ourselves in authority who may not be right or may not even agree. Jesus, when he was being put to trial, the Pharisees hired and bribed witnesses to speak falsely of Jesus' character. So much so did they bribe, they got one of Jesus' own, named as Judas. They bribed him to betray Jesus. We would all consider that to be a horrible, horrible sense of authority and a misuse of power. What did Jesus do? He still submitted himself to the earthly authority that he was under, though he himself was God Almighty. Wow, what an example. Not only did Jesus submit himself to the Pharisees, who were those in authority in that time frame, but he also submitted himself to the Roman authority, who was the authority above the Pharisees. When he sat in front of Pilate, and Pilate, man, as you examine the story of Jesus Christ, Pilate understood Jesus' innocence. But he was struggling in a political arena to figure out how to appease people, yet deal with an innocent man. And what he does, he washes his hands, symbolically saying, okay, listen, you Pharisees, this is on your head. You're making the call. You're choosing this judgment. I see him as an innocent man. I'm washing my hands. This is now on you. He goes a step further. He's like, listen, there's got to be a way I can step in. This is Pilate. He says, I am going to give them a murderous man, known to be a murderous man named Barabbas. An absolutely convicted criminal. Clearly, the people would not want this man in the midst of their society. Versus a perfectly innocent man who went around doing wonderful miracles, healing people, doing incredible signs that he was, in fact, the Son of God, speaking peace, speaking forgiveness. And the Pilate, as a politician, is like, clearly the people will choose the obvious in this. This is such a contrast. And so when he offers the choice to the people, we know the story. They chose to release the convicted criminal because their hearts were so cold towards Jesus. And as we look at this text, we see that even in that instance, right? Even in that instance, the people who God had appointed in authority for that time was there because God had a purpose, an appointed purpose for what was going to happen to Christ. And as a believer, we understand this, because without Christ, we have no mercy. Without Christ, we have no grace. We have no forgiveness. And so when we examine this and we understand that every authority, every single authority that God has put in place is for his appointed purpose. That's what Paul is saying. And then he goes in, as we look at this in verse 2, and he says, and those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to the bad. See, Paul goes into explaining the role of authority. Now, we all have authority in our life, so authority isn't something new to any of us. Listen, if you're a child in here, guess what? Your parents are your authority. It's real. If you're a student, guess what? Your teacher is your authority. How many of you have a job? Right? Hopefully a lot of us do. Right? Guess what? Our boss is our authority. How many of you drive? A lot of us do. Maybe not all of us, but a lot of us drive. Listen, when we get our driver's license, we know this, we understand this, we are agreeing to abide by the rules and the authority that governs the rules and the laws of the road. And we are okay with it, often. Many of us may speed. But listen, here's the deal. If you get pulled over, don't be mad at the police officer, right? He's just doing his job. We're the ones that broke the rules. We're the ones that broke the law. We're the ones that aren't honoring the law of the land. We rightfully deserve that hundred and however many dollar ticket, right? Sometimes the officers are really merciful. And they say, hey, don't do this again. They may give you a warning. Man, that is mercy at its finest. I think it's wonderful. I just have to throw this in here. I have gotten 2 speeding tickets this year. I know it's bad, really bad. But I'm going to tell you, I deserve both of them. I really genuinely deserve both of them. But there was one was a state trooper, one was a sheriff on the other side of the state. The state trooper, man, I'm telling you, he was a saint from God. He just treated me very kindly, very, very nice, and he reduced my ticket significantly. And honestly, this is going to be bad. I probably, as a pastor, shouldn't even admit this. He could have easily impounded my car and taken me to jail, and I would have deserved all of it. It's going way too fast. Wasn't paying attention to my speed at all. In a new car. Didn't feel like I was going as that fast. I can make all the excuses in the world, but really and truly, that man did the right thing. And he could have done so much more to me. He showed me extensive mercy. A wonderful man. I'm so grateful. I still had a ticket. I still had to pay it, and I got the points, which I rightfully deserve. This is what we're talking about, right? This is what Paul is emphasizing as we're walking through this, as we look at this. He says, the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, right? I'm just confessing my poor conduct. I deserve those tickets. There's no question about it. There's no wrongdoing by the officer or anybody in authority that executes those judgments. And he goes in and he says, as he continues, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, Paul tells us, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant, speaking of those in authority. We can put this in this context. It is in those who are in government authority. Listen, this is what Paul is saying. He is God's servant for your good. The purpose of authority in our life isn't to destroy us, isn't to make our lives miserable. It is to be for the good of us, right? That we have systems, that we have controls, that we don't have chaos and anarchy running wild. It is for our good. But if you do wrong, Paul warns, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The purpose of government is very clearly articulated by Paul. To institute and to, I'm going to use this term, police injustice. Now, sometimes does that get misused? Yes. Do we see sometimes, and this is not, I have a huge respect for police officers. I know several of them. I think they are very godly men and men who do their best to do what they do. Is it possible that somebody with authority can abuse it? Yes. It's true. It can happen. Is our response then as Christians to rebel against the whole institution? Paul says very clearly, listen, this is the purpose and the function of government as it exists, that it is them who are appointed by God. They are called servants of God, and they are the ones who are in God's authority. God has granted them this authority to do what is right and good and to bring wrath on the wrongdoer. That is how government, as Paul is describing it, is. Now, I want you to understand this. Paul's writing this to a church that understands persecution, understands suffering. In the Roman time, if you were a Christian and you were a part of this church in Rome, you would have been considered a very peculiar person. Because in Roman society, you had a choice of either serving God according to the scripture and living uncomfortably and under some form of persecution or suffering because the Roman Empire saw Caesar as their God. And if you did not worship Caesar as God, there were consequences. Paul's writing this to them and saying, hey, honor and respect your authorities. I've already given you some of the harsh illustrations of what happens to this church and those who Paul wrote this letter to years after this, when Nero comes into his full reign of terror and he literally is executing them, I'm sure, without cause. Now let's just take a pause. I didn't Google this. I was going to this morning and I didn't. I lost track of time. But I'm about to say something, and I want you to hear this. I can't say it with 100% assurity, but I'm pretty confident in what I'm about to say. In our government, as Americans, federally, state level, or local level, there is nothing on the books that prohibits us as Christians from worshiping God the way the scripture tells us to. Did you hear what I just said? There should be some shouts of praises and hallelujah. There's nothing that says you can't gather or assemble and worship God. Now, do we agree with every rule that's out there that the land has made? No. Right? We understand the distinction of God's word and its position on abortion or homosexuality or all of these things. But there is nothing in the books, either federally, state, or local, that says you must commit abortion. You must live this lifestyle as a believer. There's nothing that restricts us as believers to gather and assemble and live out God's word, like Daniel had to deal with, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to deal with. They were commanded, if you do not worship this idol and bow down, you will be executed. We don't have those restrictions in our government. We should be very grateful and very thankful as a people of God to say we can live in a time where we can worship God freely and clearly. We live in a wonderful, magnificent country that gives us that liberty. And as Paul walks through this passage, as we see him continue in verse 5, he says this. This is part of where this really meets the road for the Christian. Our behavior matters. Our integrity matters. How we are obedient under authority, whether we agree with it or disagree with it. This isn't about whether you're on the right side or the left side. That's not what this is about. This is not a political message, one way or the other. This is about what God's word says to his people. Look at this in verse 5. Therefore, one must, circle that word, must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, I know so many of us are going to cheer at this, you also pay taxes. Listen, I don't know of any person that loves paying taxes. I don't know of any government. I've never met a person, whether they are in the government or out of the government, that says, oh man, I just love paying my taxes. We have the township treasurer here. I'm sure he has stories galore, right? I'm not going to put you on the spot. But the reality is, the scripture tells us as believers, this is not a point of tension for us. This isn't a point of contention for us. The scripture is very clear. It says, listen, for this reason, because of everything that has happened in chapters 12, all the way through 12 into 13, because we are a living sacrifice, because we have received God's mercy and grace, because we want to live out genuine love, we pay our taxes. I'm waiting for some amens here. Come on, don't leave me hanging. Don't leave me hanging. I know, this is uncomfortable. And look at as he goes on, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. This is their job. He goes on and he says this in verse 7, pay to all, not just taxes, you owe a debt to somebody, go pay it. You should be known as Christians and followers of Christ to make sure that what you owe is paid. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. What Paul's walking us through is what a transformed life looks like that lives out genuine Christ-like love in the day-to-day. And it looks like that. Do you agree with everything your boss does?
Ooh.
No, obviously not. We all have different opinions, different perspectives, different ideas. But listen, at the bottom line, they're the ones in charge. They're the ones that God placed in authority in the workplace. We are called as believers to respect them and honor them. Students, you ready for this? Do you always agree with your teacher? How many teachers we have in here? I know we have a few. Do we always agree with the teachers? No. Listen, I graduated from U of M in Flint. Man, I took several different classes with different professors, and man, I did not agree. We were like on totally opposite sides of a certain topic. Could have been economics, because I went through business. It could have been how we handle finances. I mean, I had one professor that talked about his spreadsheet on how many credit cards he had and how he was managing all the points from the credit cards. And I'm like, man, I totally disagree with that notion. Do we as students agree with our teachers all the time? No. But you know what, as believers, we're called to do? Honor them and respect them. And that can be hard sometimes. I'm going to love this one. Kids, do you always agree with your parents?
No.
Oh, there they are. They're not afraid to say it. Nope. But hey, here's the cool thing. The scripture, if you're a follower of Jesus, says, regardless of whether you agree with them 100% or not, you are called to and commanded to respect them and honor them and give them the proper authority that is due to them. Here's what Paul is saying as we continue in this, and I want to highlight this as we come to the end. As we're walking through this passage, here's the key thing. We walk in integrity. Our obedience is an aspect of worship. But what Paul leads us to and what he gets us to at the end of these difficult texts that are often very hard for us as Christians and even really freedom-loving Americans. That's the only way I know how to put it. And I love our freedom. But Paul walks us into, as believers, something that is so different than this notion of I have freedom. Are you ready for this? I don't know. I'm seeing a lot of very stern-looking faces. Look at this, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. You know what's really amazing about that word love? So earlier in chapter 12, when Paul spoke of brotherly love, it was phileo love. We talked about this, that this picture of like a soldier who's willing to lay his life down for his fellow soldiers, right? That's phileo love. Agape love is a love that is really hard for us sometimes to grasp because it is the love used to describe Jesus and his love for his people. It is a full, selfless love. Kind of love. It is a love that comes from God. You know the word used here, the word love in this word, where he says, oh, no, anyone, anything, except to love each other. That word love is an agape love. A love that we as believers have received from Christ and his sacrifice at the cross. Here, Paul says, listen, do not owe anybody anything except... Here's a debt that we can never pay back. It's the love that we received from God. This is what we pay to all of the people. Our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our bosses, our teachers, our officers, our government officials. We are to illustrate that in our day-to-day walk, in our life. Look at what he says. Except to love each other. for the one who loves one another fulfills the law. Here's where Paul takes it up a notch. Go back to that passage in chapter 12 where he says, let your love be genuine. Let your love be authentic. Let your love be unhypocritical. And Paul is summarizing the Christian walk, the walk of one who believes in Christ and has fully committed to him as their Lord, says, listen, there is no greater law in any land greater than the law of love. Not a hypocritical love, not one that's self-serving, not one that's after motivating something for some purpose, but the agape love, one that is shown and illustrated to us in the very life of Jesus Christ himself when he took our burdens, our sins, our iniquities, and he put it upon himself and he hung on a cross for me and for you. That is the agape love that Paul is tying this all back to, the genuine, authentic love that doesn't just force us to obey. This is such a beautiful picture. It is the kind of love that transforms our heart and changes it from a rebellious heart to a heart that is truly, genuinely, authentically pursuing the well-being of others. That is the gospel. That's the gospel love. You care for your brother and sister. You care for your family member. You care for those in this congregation. But you also care for those that aren't in this congregation. You love them with the same kind of love that you have received from Jesus Christ on the cross. You go out of your way to be uncomfortable. That's what Jesus did. Even in, and I put this in context to what is happening to this church in Rome, who is living under persecution, who is living under extreme, extreme pressure. Paul is saying, live like Christ lived. Love like Christ loved. When Jesus was being beaten, not just nicely being beaten, not just thrown in prison with shackles. When they were literally with their whip ripping his flesh apart. He is the Son of God. He has all authority. He even said it earlier. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I believe he has complete authority. And even though Jesus had complete authority to flip the script, if you will, he chose with his love for me and for you to take the beating so that we, as humanity, has a chance to restore our relationship with God the Father. Jesus was willing to not raise his voice, to not revile when being reviled. Jesus, when all authority seemed to be against him, chose to sit or stand in silence. And he understood that all authority was appointed for a purpose. And that authority he himself submitted to, recognizing and knowing that God's purpose is far bigger than anything we can even begin to fathom. And we today, as believers of Jesus Christ, trusting in his purpose for our lives, recognize that love, that mercy, and that grace in our life. What Paul is telling us to do is now go live it. Go live it in our community. Go live it in your workplace. Go live it in your family, in your homes. Care for your neighbor, not just the surface level, but genuinely and authentically. Care for those in our community, genuinely and authentically. And he goes in and he gives this illustration in verse 9. He says this, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in these words. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments in all of Scripture that Jesus himself says in the Gospel of Matthew is those two commandments. First is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the commandments, all of the prophets, all of the Psalms, they hang on these two commandments. As believers, this is what we are called to live out. And what we see is this: love triumphs over any other mandate. What's really interesting, and I won't read the full context, but after Nero had gone through, pillaged the church, and once they were even destroyed, there's an author, a Roman author named Tertullian, and he spoke of the Christians that survived. And can you guess what his words were? Look at them for the love that they have for one another. This is what's really cool. Even in the midst of pressure, under persecution, this Roman church was able to survive, and their testimony was that they loved people. They loved one another. What a powerful, powerful testimony of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. As Paul concludes, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, he says it twice, love is the fulfilling of the law. Without love, we as a people lose so much credibility. Here, Paul is tying this whole theme that he's continued back in chapter 12, bringing it into 13, and helping us understand that if we are not motivated by the love of Christ in our engagement with whomever, your coworker, your boss, your neighbor, your family member, if love is not the driving force, we're going to mess it up. And so the call is to come back to the truth of the gospel. Recognize in our own life that what Jesus did for us on the cross is not just a story of history, it is a story that is meant for me and for you to grasp and understand that we are authentically and genuinely loved by God, our Creator. And He has given us a way to receive forgiveness. See, the story of Barabbas and Jesus is this. I am Barabbas. I am condemned criminally in the court of heaven. This is the good news. As I stand condemned, the death sentence that Jesus received should be my death sentence. The gospel is truly this. Jesus stepped into my place and took my punishment for me. He did it for you too. And as someone that has been forgiven of that condemnation, there is no greater love that I can appreciate, that I can grasp to and hold on to, than the love that Jesus Christ has shown me personally at the cross. And that is what we as Christians cling to in our day-to-day life. And Paul, in this passage, is telling us this is what it looks like. This is what authentic and genuine love looks like. It's not easy. I mean, it's much easier for us in America because our government is very, very different than the government the Roman church had to deal with. We have incredible freedoms. We should be very grateful. We should be the servants helping our government officials, doing the job that is tough. They have a tough job, guys. We should be the example. They should look at us and go, man, there is a people that shows the love like I've never seen before. Let that be our challenge today as we move forward. And if you do not know the Lord, I want to challenge you. There is no greater relationship to have in this world than with Jesus. Do not delay. That day of salvation is for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good news, for the gospel. Lord, thank you for the love that you have shown me, that you have shown us as a people. Thank you for the truth that your word speaks to us, even though sometimes, Lord, it doesn't feel good. And it may be challenging, and there may be some of us in here that are super uncomfortable. Lord, I am grateful for those uncomfortable conversations, because in it I grow closer to you, and I am able to reflect your love even better. Lord, as a pastor and as a church, we desire to be a light in a world that is so dark. Help us be the light. That light is your love. Help us live it out in every place that we walk, in every place that we go. May you shine brightly through us in this community. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.